Hello, church family. This is Pastor Blaine Workman, and today I want to speak with you concerning the passages of Scripture we read together as part of week 18 in our journey through the Bible we are calling 91 Weeks of Transformation. Now, this week's readings took us to the Old Testament books of Leviticus and Numbers. Now, unless you're relatively new to the Bible, I suspect that many of you weren't all that excited to see passages from Leviticus and Numbers show up on a reading guide. I'm sure you woke up Monday morning and said, "Yes, Leviticus." And I confess, I was right there with you. I wasn't all that excited myself. But in fact, these chapters have much to teach us as we seek to be transformed after the image of Christ. And they do so both by way of instruction and by way of example. Let's begin by considering some of the instruction we read in the various sacrifices and offerings mentioned in the first 6+ chapters of Leviticus. Now, before dismissing this material as so ancient and otherworldly, I'd like us to pause and consider this fact. Each of these ritual offerings and sacrifices point us to some distinct aspect of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf on the cross. Simply put, understanding these Old Testament sacrifices will help us better understand Christ's sacrifice. And they'll help us understand the different dimensions of worship that will help inform and grow our own understanding of worship. Well, how so, you might ask? Well, let's quickly consider the 5 types of offerings described for us in the early chapters of Leviticus, but do so in the context of our own faith in Christ. The first offering we see described was called the burnt offering. It was the most common of all and was completely voluntary. In the burnt offering, the whole of the sacrifice was consumed by the fire. No part of it was preserved to be eaten by the worshiper or by the officiating priest. Its purpose was to signify that the worshiper was committing himself completely to God. In the New Testament book of Romans, the Apostle Paul encouraged Christians to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Romans 12:1. Just as Christ voluntarily and completely sacrificed himself for you, you are to become a living sacrifice for him. Next on the list was the grain offering. As its name suggests, the only bloodless sacrifice among the 5. The grain offering was a sacrifice of thanksgiving, given to recognize God's goodness and provision. The little New Testament letter of James that we read last week reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, James 1:17. So as followers of Jesus, we should be ones who regularly give thanks. The third offering mentioned was known as the peace offering or fellowship offering. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, wrote the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. Well-being in all of life, including all of our other relationships, comes into focus as we find peace with God, and we find that peace through Jesus. Therefore, much of the meat of the animal sacrificed as a peace offering was to be eaten in a festive meal in a time of rejoicing among family and friends. The fourth offering, the sin offering, was not voluntary at all, but mandatory. It was meant to convey the serious nature of the offense of sin before a holy and sinless God. The price of sin required the shedding of blood, and the sacrificial animal stood in the place of the sinner himself in bearing this punishment. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, we now have been justified by his blood, said Paul. It was mandatory in recognition of the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The imagery of Jesus as the sin offering bearing the punishment we deserved is clear for all to see. And the final offering noted was the guilt offering or trespass offering. It was reserved for situations where a boundary had been crossed that demanded restitution on the part of the worshiper to some other party they had offended. Again, we're reminded in the New Testament that as believers, we're to owe no one anything except to love one another, and that we're to live peaceably with all. So as tempted as you might be to skip these Old Testament sacrificial ritual passages, I would challenge you to remember that they call us to never look past or minimize the offense of sin. They call us to live in right relationship with others and with wholehearted devotion to God. They call us to gratitude for God's provision and thanksgiving for the peace and well-being we enjoy with Him and others. They can be for us signposts on the way to transformation. So with that in mind, let's consider the other major portion of week 18's readings in the book of Numbers, chapters 7 through 14. From these passages, I'd just like to highlight a couple points to help us on our own journey of transformation. First, I'd like us to see that far from being a detached and distant deity, as some would suppose him in our day, our God is one who actively engages and actively speaks to his people. Note two instances in particular. In Numbers 7, verse 89, where God spoke audibly to Moses from above the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in the Tent of Meeting. The other instance I would point you to is in chapter 9, verse 15 and following, where God used the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to lead his people on their journey. God is anxious to speak to you and anxious to speak to me, and he'll use whatever means he deems appropriate. Now, let me suggest that one of the ways he'll speak to us today is through his word that we're reading together. Remember, as Moses wrote these books, as the people were journeying, the stories that are being told, Moses hadn't yet written these books. They didn't have the written word of God to guide them on their way. We do, and it's one of the primary ways that God speaks to us today. A second point from these chapters in Numbers, did you notice that chronic griping and complaining was something of a recurring theme in these chapters? In fact, I counted at least five occasions where the narrative tells us that the people of God were complaining about something. Chapter 11, verse 1, they were complaining about their misfortunes, and there wound up being some judgment by fire in that instance. 11, verse 4, remember they complained about the meat. That we remember the fish we used to have in Egypt, they said. And God provided the quail to accompany the manna for them to eat. But that quail was followed by a plague that impacted the whole congregation. A little later on in chapter 12, verse 2, we find Miriam and Aaron, the brother of Moses, complaining against him. Has the Lord only spoken through Moses, they said, that challenging his authority? Miriam wound up on that occasion with leprosy, and only the intercession of Moses was effective in helping to cure that leprosy. And then there was a fourth incident of complaining when the spies came back and made their report about their journey through the promised land. Would that we had died in Egypt, said the people. That led to a judgment of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And finally, at the end of that very same chapter, chapter 14, verses 39 to 45, the people complained about the judgment of wandering 40 years, and they decided that they were going to take it upon themselves to go up and fight the Amalekites anyhow, even after God had issued his decree. And that wound up with defeat in battle. So here's my question. Had we been among that crowd, had we been among their number, would we have been any different? Would we have been numbered among the complainers? I love the verse in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul says this, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Brothers and sisters, if we choose each day to do things without grumbling or complaining, we'll shine as lights in this world. But it's a daily choice. Will we focus this day on God's blessing, or will we focus on our problems? Can I encourage you to cultivate in your spirit an attitude of gratitude? Look for God's blessings, acknowledge them, thank God for them, and speak to others about them. Let's plan to go through this week as ones who do things without grumbling or complaining, that we might not follow the example of the crowd as they wandered through the wilderness. Now, the other example we see there is the example of Moses. And in the midst of this complaining crowd, Moses is quite the example of a man with a God-centered heart. Chapter 12, verse 3, the scriptures say, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth." Remember, this was in response to the challenge to his authority by his brother and sister-in-law. As they had challenged his authority to, as the only one to speak on behalf of God, the scriptures comment, "Now the man of Moses was very meek." And that word meek is an interesting one. The best definition I've heard for that word is strength under control. And Moses was such an example of that, even in this instance that we're speaking about. As Moses and Miriam challenged him, Moses' response was to pray for Miriam for her healing. And his response was very similar in the other situations of complaining that we mentioned earlier. I think the example for us this week is let's purpose ourselves to be like Moses, men and women who have strength, God's strength, under control. Let's purpose to be humble, meek followers of Jesus who walk in his strength, but walk in his strength under control. Finally, we can't leave these passages without commenting on the report of the spies, as we find in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, and some retelling of the story again later in the scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 1. You remember the story that people asked to send spies into the land as they came to the edge of the promised land, and 12 spies were sent, including Joshua and Caleb, and they came back, and 10 of the spies reported that it was a good land, full of all kinds of blessing and fruit, and a land of milk and honey, but there were giants in the land. And they reported that there was no way that Israel was going to defeat the giants in the land. Of course, Joshua and Caleb had a different view, and they said, "If God has promised this land to us, we need to go immediately, because he'll go with us and secure the land with us." And the people believed the 10 spies, and again, it was one of the incidents that we referenced earlier, started to complain once again to Moses. Would that we could go back to Egypt. Now, alongside the parting of the Red Sea and maybe the incident with the golden calf and the broken tablets of the Ten Commandments, this is one of the more well-known stories of Israel's Exodus wanderings. And I think there are many lessons we could learn from this story, but just a couple of key ones as I finish today. This is a story of faith versus fear. Will we believe our fears and give in to our fears, or will we live a life of faith? For without faith, it's impossible to please him, the scriptures say. Brothers and sisters, anytime you're convinced that you are moving in the direction God has for you, the enemy's going to step in and say, as he did to Adam and Eve, has God said? Has God really said that? He's going to sow doubt in your mind and put fear in your heart. God had promised the land of Canaan hundreds of years earlier to the people of Israel. He promised it to Abraham and the patriarchs, and throughout their years of slavery in Egypt, that promise had always been before them. And as Moses led them out onto the very boundary of the promised land, their fear took over. And so our encouragement, the example to us today is to follow the faith of men like Joshua and Caleb. Say, if God has promised it, he'll deliver. We need to believe God and not believe the circumstances that are before us. Let's be people who live by faith, not people who live in our fears. And finally, then the other lesson I'd like to point out here comes from the very end of that chapter, where we find that when God rendered his judgment on the matter of the spies and said that the people would wander for 40 people would wander in the desert until every one of that generation except for Joshua and Caleb had died in the desert, all of a sudden they had a change of heart. And they decided that maybe they could capture the promised land, and despite Moses' discouragement and telling them not to, that God would not go with them, the people launched an attack on the Amalekites and wound up being soundly defeated, coming back, and that began then another 38 years of wandering in the desert. And I believe the lesson for us is in that incident is simply this. Delayed obedience is not the same thing as obedience. Delayed obedience, as we find at the end of this story, doesn't always result in God's blessing. And so let's purpose to be obedient the first time. To not wait and argue with God and give in to our fears, and then at some later point decide, oh, we're going to believe God and move forward. Let's purpose to be obedient the first time. Well, I think that's about enough for this week. May God's grace go with you and before you on your journey of transformation in the week ahead. God bless you, church.